The reading this morning is 1 Corinthians chapter 7 on page 1148 of the Church Bibles.
That's 1 Corinthians chapter 7, page
1148. Now, for the matters you wrote about, it is good for a man not to marry. But since there is so much immorality, each man should have his own wife, and each woman her own husband. The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife's body does not belong to her alone, but also to her husband. And in the same way, the husband's body does not belong to him alone, but also to his wife. Do not deprive each other except by mutual consent and for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. And then come together again, so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. I say this as a concession, not as a command. I wish that all men were as I am, but each man has his own gift from God. One has this gift, another has that. Now to the unmarried and widows, I say, it is good for them to stay unmarried as I am. But if they cannot control themselves, they should marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. To the married, I give this command, not I, but the Lord. A wife must not separate from her husband, but if she does, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband, and a husband must not divorce his wife. To the rest I say this, I, not the Lord, if any brother has a wife who is not a believer and she is willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. And if a woman has a husband who is not a believer, and he is willing to live with her, she must not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife has been sanctified through her believing husband. Otherwise your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. But if the unbeliever leaves, let him do so. A believing man or woman is not bound in such circumstances. God has called us to live in peace. How do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? Nevertheless, each one should retain the place in life that the Lord assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is the rule I lay down in all the churches. Was a man already circumcised when he was called? He should not become uncircumcised. Was a man uncircumcised when he was called? He should not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. Keeping God's commands is what counts. Each one should remain in the situation which he was in when God called him. Were you a slave when you were called? Don't let it trouble you, although if you can gain your freedom, do so. For he who was a slave when he was called by the Lord is the Lord's freed man. Similarly, he who was a free man when he was called is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brothers, each man, as responsible to God, should remain in the situation God called him to. Now about virgins, I have no command from the Lord, but I give a judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. Because of the present crisis, I think that it's good for you to remain as you are. Are you married? Do not seek a divorce. Are you unmarried? Do not look for a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. But those who marry will face many troubles in this life, and I want to spare you this. What I mean, brothers, is that the time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they had none. Those who mourn, as if they did not. Those who are happy, as if they were not. Those who buy something, as if it were not theirs to keep. Those who use the things of the world, as if not engrossed in them. For this world, in its present form, is passing away. I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife. And his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or a virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. I am saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way, in undivided devotion to the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
We're going to dig into this chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And as Woody mentioned at the beginning, we're picking this up off the back of a series we started last year, looking at 1 Corinthians 1 to 6. And this is a chapter all about relationships. Now, you don't need me to tell you how significant relationships are. When we're younger, we're perhaps daydreaming about who we'll marry. Perhaps you've done this as a child. You played dress up. You played weddings. Dreaming of your wedding day. When you're a teenager, all the chat is about who's going out with who. Or at least it was with my friends. And as a young adult, the question is, who's getting married? Who's not getting married? Is all the chat. And, if, you know, it was a stage in my 20s where I felt like I was going to a wedding a week. And then sadly, as an adult, there are the sad times of relationships, aren't there? Sadly, relationships break down in divorce. All relationships end in bereavement. There really is no decade of our lives where relationships are not a big issue. They dominate almost every stage we're in. And it's no different for the Corinthians who Paul writes to in this letter. They dated, they married, they divorced, like all of us, like anyone else. But the question they're asking is, how do those relationships change now that they've become a Christian? How does becoming a Christian change my perspective on the way I'm to think about these relationships? And I'm hoping that whatever we are this morning, married, single, separated, widowed, engaged, or whatever category I've not thought of, I'm hoping that these chapters, these verses, will be of great help to us and help us to think through them as a Christian. Now, I don't know how you felt when it was read to us. Pam did a great job. But chances are you read this, or it was read to you, and you thought to yourself, there are a lot of complicated verses here, and there are a lot of things to get my head around. That's at least what I felt when I started to prepare this. So I think coming into this chapter, it's important that we see the wood for the trees. So what I've done is to be a bit unorthodox. I'm going to start halfway through because I want us to see the big principle that is governing what Paul says in these verses. I don't want us to get caught up on each individual verse. Rather, I want us to see the big sweep of what's going on. And that big principle comes in the middle, as I say. It's repeated three times, verse 17. Nevertheless, each one should retain the place in life that God assigned to him. It comes up in verse 20. Each one should remain in the situation which he was in when God called him. Verse 24. Brothers, each man or woman responsible to God should remain in the situation God called him or her to. So here's the big principle. Paul says you're to remain in the situation God called you to. Now, that doesn't mean it's wrong to change our situation. We're going to see that very clearly, that sometimes it's okay to change our relationship status, whether through choice or whether it's done to us. We're going to see that it's okay to go from being single to being married. And sometimes relationships break down, we sadly see in this chapter. And he speaks about slaves in verse 21, that they're to get their freedom if it's on offer. That's okay to do. But here's the point. The point is, it's not about trying to change your circumstances as a kind of answer to a happy life. If you're circumcised or Jewish, verse 18, you're not to kind of remove the signs of circumcision to kind of think that that's going to lead to a better status with God or a happier life. Likewise, verse 19, if you're not circumcised, you're not to become Jewish or to receive the marks of circumcision, thinking that that's going to change anything. See, if you're a slave, well, yes, take the freedom if it's on offer. But if you are a slave, well, then your status as a slave doesn't matter to God. He calls you as you are. I know we take this for granted, but it is remarkable that the gospel speaks to people in all sorts of situations, all sorts of backgrounds, and all sorts of circumstances. Whether you're rich or poor, slave, master, men, women, Jew, Gentile, married, single, Jesus speaks into you in those circumstances. And he doesn't wait for you to kind of transition into a new set of circumstances to kind of get to know him. He calls you as you are. Those who have a marriage, those who don't. Those who are in the elite, those who are not. Whatever class. And the thing is, Paul says that even those circumstances, as much as we think they're really important in the world, well, actually, they're not very important. At verse 31, halfway through that verse, he says, "For this world in its present form is passing away." The word he uses there is from the world of stage production. Now, I know we've got quite a few of our folk are into this sort of stuff, but the word there is the idea of scenes coming onto a stage. They're on for a time, and they go off to the other side of the stage, never to be seen again. And Paul says all these things we put our hope in, our kind of job status, our relationship status, how people see ourselves, see themselves, well, they're just like the scenes on a stage. They're passing away. So here's the big point. As we get into the trees, I want us to see the wood. Because here's the big point. Changing our status is not the answer that we might think it is. God calls us wherever we are. Your situation you find yourself in now is not a mistake. It's not unknown to God. And in fact, he calls you in that situation to live for Christ where you find yourselves. Sometimes we can change that status, we're going to see. But the big thing is that we've got everything we need where God calls us. Now let's come out of that big point to dive back into some of the detail. Because then I think Paul sets out three areas that he plays out this principle. We're going to see those. They're on the handouts that hopefully were given on the way in. Because in verses 1 to 9, we see that applied to married couples. If married, be actively married. And we're going to see what he says there. The issue presented in verse 1, Paul presents an issue that they've written to him about. It seems like 1 Corinthians isn't actually 1 Corinthians. It's the second letter to the Corinthians. Because in chapter 5, we see that Paul has received a letter from them. And now he's writing back about some of the issues that they raised in that letter. And the first one is in verse 1, that it's good for a man not to marry. Or rather, the footnote is much clearer there. It's good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. Literally, it's good not to touch a woman. Now, Paul agrees that marriage is the place for sexual relationships. But he's not talking about sex outside of marriage. Rather, you'll see from verse 4 that the context here is sex within marriage. So these are people saying it's good for you not to touch your husband or your wife. It's good not to have sex with them. Now, you might hear that and think, what on earth is going on there? But let's just take a step back. Because when we get the gospel wrong, I think we go off in one of two dangerous directions. The first one is license, to think that God has saved me, so it doesn't matter what I do. It doesn't matter how I use my body, it doesn't matter how I live. Well, chapter 6 shows us some of that license, as some in the church were sleeping with prostitutes, thinking that that didn't matter. But that's not so much the danger here. In chapter 7, the danger is the opposite one, where we go off into law or legalism, or the fancy word for it is asceticism, to kind of take ourselves out of the world like a monk and to cut us off from everything we think that's going to taint us in the world. And that's what seems to be going on here. People are so driven to be seen as holy and distinct and religious that they're even withdrawing from their own husband and wife. Actually, both dangers aren't actually too dissimilar. They both underplay sin, either thinking it doesn't matter, or thinking that my asceticism and my kind of religious devotion is going to be the way to conquer sin. But the gospel teaches us that you can't do that. That it is only Jesus who dies in your place to pay for your sin. And so in chapter 7, this idea that people are going to become more holy by withdrawing from their husband or wife just doesn't make any sense. Now, if you're new to Christian things, I guess a lot of you might think that the church is kind of anti-sex. And you might expect Paul here to kind of downplay and sort of go, well, actually, it's probably a good thing not to have sex with your husband or wife. But actually, verse 3 couldn't be any different. Verse 3, the husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. The word there is a kind of owing, like a debt. You've got a duty to sleep with your husband or wife. In other words, I won't keep saying sex, but in other words, you're to actively have sex in a marriage. And notice, it's not Paul kind of begrudgingly saying this. He's not saying, well, you know, if you must, or you can do it just for your children. He's saying, no, enjoy it. Verse 4 tells us that the wife's body does not belong to her alone, but to her husband. And in the same way, the husband's body does not belong to him alone, but also his wife. Now, that verse is not a license. Let me hear this very clearly. It's not a license for me to start demanding things of my wife or things of my husband. Rather, there's a mutuality to it, isn't it? He's not saying there should be any authoritarian demanding of these things, but actually, you're not just a lone person. You've actually made a covenant with this person, and so you should actively live that out. And Paul goes on to say that actually, that abstinence, that asceticism, is actually causing you trouble. And if you go down that road, expect it to cause you trouble. At verse 2, he says, but since there's so much immorality or sexual immorality, you should do this. Now, it's worth saying that some have read that verse as a kind of reason for God creating marriage. That since there's so much sexual immorality, that God gives marriage as a kind of outlet for that impulse. But actually, that's to misunderstand verse 2. Verse 2, in the original, has the word the immorality. It's very specific. And in 1 Corinthians 6, you see some of that play out. See, this was a church that was straying in all sorts of problematic areas. And Paul's saying, look, there's a reason for that. You're withholding from your husbands and wives. Don't expect... Don't be surprised when you're straying into sexual immorality. And it says similarly with verse 8 to the widows and the unmarried. It's okay if you can't control yourselves. It's kind of, if you've got that urge, then it's much better to get married rather than to stay single and putting yourself under undue pressure. See, coming back to that big point before, you know, there's a temptation, isn't it, to get caught up in the details, and I know you, there are probably a billion questions off the back of this. But here's the big point. We don't need bolt-ons to the gospel. We don't need to kind of change our circumstances, go into some sort of pious practice with this idea that somehow we're going to please God. Actually, if we're married, and actually if we're having sex with our spouse, that pleases God. Now, let's just say there will be some of us in the room who find this area very difficult. There will be all sorts of people facing physical difficulties with sex, and I don't think this speaks about that. I don't think there's any sense of you're to force the issue. I think it doesn't speak into that situation. And as I say again, verse 4 isn't giving husbands particularly license to demand things from their wives, but it is saying within a marriage you're to be actively married. If we're coming home tired because we're kind of at another church thing. Now, I love us being at church things, but maybe we've got our priorities slightly wrong. Or if we're always working, so we haven't got time for that. Well, then actually, maybe we need to reevaluate. Because God's gift of marriage and God's gift of sex is a good thing, not to be rejected in some desire to be seen as more pious or more hardworking. That's verses 1 to 9. Well, he goes on to a slightly different marriage scenario in verses 10 to 16. And this is addressing those who are feeling the need to leave their marriage. Now, the reason comes in verse 12, where we read there about a situation where a brother has a wife who's not a believer. See, some were thinking, if I'm married and if I become a Christian, do I need to leave my unbelieving partner? After all, Jesus calls me, doesn't he, to take up my cross, to die to this world, and to live for him. And so you can kind of understand the logic, can't you, that says, well, if I'm dying to that world, well, then I need to end the marriage that kind of reminds me of that world. And Paul's answer here is very clear. At verse 10, he quotes Jesus' teaching on marriage, that we're not to divorce from a husband or a wife. Now, it's worth saying, as I say that, that is going to touch on some raw nerves this morning. And it's worth saying that that is not the extent of the Bible's teaching on marriage and divorce. Sadly, marriages do come to an end. And there are legitimate reasons for that. In Matthew's gospel, we read about marriages ending because of adultery. So it's not the extent of the Bible's teaching on marriage, but it does teach that it's not how God designed it to be. He designed marriage to be lifelong and exclusive. And Paul says, even if that means that your partner is not a Christian, well, that's not a reason to divorce. And again, I want to put, you know, lots of nuances on this. Verse 15 tells us that that might happen, but it's not something we should look for. If they leave, that's okay. But don't assume they will, and stay married. Verse 14 talks about sanctifying the unbelieving partner, which is incredibly confusing, and lots of commentators kind of go back and forth on this. But I think what it's talking about is a very specific context in Corinth, where people felt that they were kind of tainted by being connected to the world. And Paul says, look, you won't be. Christ has done everything necessary in your situation. To be married to a Christian, a non-Christian, doesn't affect your status before God. And it comes out of this principle, doesn't it? To stay in the situation God calls you, See, when God called you, this marriage you're in wasn't a problem to him. He knew where you were, and he decided to call you in that situation. Now, it might just be, and this is as awkward as it's going to get. If you thought the sex bit was awkward, maybe we'll have a little bit more awkwardness, because I just want to speak to those who may happen to be here this morning who are that non-believing partner. It's great to have you with us. But maybe it's difficult for you because you see your spouse follow Jesus, they go off into this new life, and maybe that feels a bit of a threat. Perhaps it's unsettling to see their devotion going somewhere else. But I hope you can see from these verses, that's not a reason to feel worried. Because actually, the Bible calls them to stay married, to stay committed. But I guess for lots of us, we will be in those marriages where our partner isn't a Christian. And I hope we can see from these verses that that is not a situation that is a surprise to God. He has called you in that situation. And you can live wholeheartedly for him in those circumstances. Now, I say that knowing that it is a huge challenge. I speak to lots of people in these situations, and I know it feels like your life is divided in different parts. And it feels like if you're pulled one way, you're pulling away from another. And sometimes you don't know what to do, whether you're to dive into church, dive into your marriage, and you probably feel like you get the balance wrong quite often. But actually, God has called us in that situation. And in verse 16, he says, "How do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife?" It might be that this situation that God has called you in and the way you live in that situation is the very means God uses to call your partner to himself. Now, I realize that's going to raise all sorts of questions, and I'm sorry if I've gone over that in quite a sloppy way. There's a very good chance I have done. So please do come and speak to me. Please speak to Caroline. Please speak to Woody. If any of those issues are something you'd like to think through a bit more. But there's a final category we see here, which is singleness. Because we might think, well, if marriage is so important, well, then we all should be getting married. But from verse 25, Paul speaks about the value of staying single. It's translated virgins there, but it can mean engaged, or basically people who are not married. And Paul has already spoken about singleness in verse 8 when he's spoken about widows and unmarried. But notice how he puts it in verse 7. But each man has his own gift from God. One has this gift, another has that. Now that might be quite a surprising way to speak about things. He calls that situation a gift. Marriage, I think, is a gift, but also, he says, singleness, being in his situation, is a gift. Now, I'm sure, as I say that, many of us who are single think, I've not thought of it as being a gift before. Singleness can feel like a situation we want to exit as soon as possible. But Paul says it's a gift. And he starts to speak about why it's a gift in verses 32 to 33. Because he says there, I'd like you to be free from concerns. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife, and his interests are divided. See, singleness allows you to be devoted to the Lord and his affairs in a way that marriage doesn't. When I was single, I only had one diary and one calendar. And to be honest, the only person I had to consult with that diary and that calendar was myself. But this day I got married, we had two calendars, two things I had to kind of reconcile. And I'll confess now that I don't often do that very well. See, being married means that I have to think about when I'm home or what I'm like at home. It means looking after children. It means dressing them, feeding them, cleaning them, putting them out, whatever. You know, that's the bin. Sorry. That's the children. Being generally concerned for them. Putting them to bed, sorry. Now, of course, that's not to denigrate marriage at all or begrudge being married. Far from it. But it is saying that actually just the reality of it is that your interests are divided. Now, of course, it's not a sin to be married. Far from it. Paul says marriage is a gift. But he is saying actually it has its challenges. And if you are married, I'm sure you know that. Now, I say that, and Paul, I think, says that, because singleness is often thought of as the kind of second-class option. If you are single, you're probably not very used to thinking about the giftedness or the advantages of your situation. You've probably had those conversations. Oh, when are you going to meet someone? You've probably been invited to the dinners and you realize there's someone of the opposite sex at the dinner as well and you realize you've been set up. And there will be those moments where we just feel alone and we think, I just feel a bit second class and I feel like I could do with someone with me. But here's the thing, God has called you to that situation. It's not wrong to leave that situation. He says it's not wrong to get married, it's not a sin. But actually, even in your singleness, God has called you to. And actually, you're not second class, far from it. You can be devoted to the Lord in a way that is a struggle for the married person. It might be that we're single and we think we're always going to be single. Perhaps we're wrestling with a same-sex attraction. Perhaps we just don't have that desire to be married. Well, God has called us. He's given us that gift of that situation. And we can serve him in it. And we can look to our married friends and not just think, well, that's the situation I'd love to be in, but think actually there's all sorts of challenges with that situation. Again, not to downplay marriage, but actually to recognize the reality and the challenges of it. And I'm sure all of us, I was thinking of some examples, so many of them, of people who have been single, who have been able to serve the Lord in ways that a married person just would have found too difficult. Great examples of people devoting their life because and through their singleness. Now, I hope this helps us as a church value singleness. Because I have been part of churches where singleness is kind of treated as a bit of a problem to be solved. And if you're married, I hope it helps you support singleness. It can be easy to think, well, if someone's single, they don't quite fit in the kind of social setup that I would like to have. I want to hang out with other married couples in a similar stage. But actually, this tells us that singleness is valuable. So how can I invite that single person into my marriage and the things we do as a married couple? And if we are single, it's realizing that the grass isn't always greener, but seeing the value of where God calls us. As we close, I want us to come back to this big point that God knows our circumstances. Changing our circumstances is not the answer to be happy or to be a devoted Christian. See, God calls us as we are. And yes, those things might change. Yes, those things may change out of our hands. But God has called us in all sorts of places, in all sorts of ways, through his Son. And that's where I want to finish because, as I say, there's a chance I've been a bit sloppy with things here. I've not dealt with your particular situation. Come and chat to me. But I guess all of us will read this and we will have things that we've not lived up to. We have daydreamed about changing our circumstances. We haven't lived with thankfulness to God in the situation he has given us. And I want to finish where we left things last year in the summer with chapter 6 verse 11. Because there, Paul has just spoken about people in all sorts of circumstances, all sorts of failures. And then he says these words, and that is what some of you were. Notice the tense. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Let's pray. Thank you, our Father, for your sovereignty. Thank you, Father, that you call us in our situations through the Lord Jesus. And we pray, Father, that whatever circumstances we find ourselves in today or in the future, you would give us great contentment in that situation, recognizing what Christ has done for us. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.